All right, everybody, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in your Bibles, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 15. 9, verses 6 through 15. The point is this: the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask now that these words of truth would seriously just overflow to us, permeate us, Lord, saturate our minds, our hearts, our lives, that these truths would be lived out in each one of us. Lord, that we would get out of the way this morning and we'd listen to the very God of the galaxy speaking forth in truth to each one of us. Lord, awaken our hearts and souls to what you would have for us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are now coming to Paul's final section dealing with Christ exalting giving to the church. And this is, I will tell you right now, an extraordinary section of text. And just when you thought you figured everything out and the practical ins and outs and giving of our tithes and offerings to the church, we come to a section like this. And Paul purposely writes this God-inspired passage in such a way that it is meant to shock us, to stun us, to energize us, to excite us, and just basically, I'd say, blow open our minds and hearts to the power of God's amazing grace in our lives. I want you to listen this morning now. I'm going to just hear some of these words as I repeat them. They're all found in this passage, but just listen and hear these. It states in this passage, sow generously, reap generously, abound, overflow, all sufficiency, excel, distributed freely, endures forever, multiply, increase, enriched, all generosity, supplying, overflowing, deep affection, surpassing, indescribable. Our triune Lord is speaking forth and pouring out an onslaught of extremely powerful superlatives, adjectives, and verbs this morning. And he's doing it so that you and I don't miss the impact of these words, the impact of these words that are meant to radically transform our lives, to have an impact upon our lives, that we would find such joy and delight in Jesus Christ when we read sentences like these that we find in the passage this morning. And I love the way that Paul starts off this section in verse 6. He says this, the point is this. Look at your Bibles. The point is this. In other words, this is a huge point. This is the big idea. This is a big point. Therefore, pay attention this morning. Listen up this morning. Stay awake this morning. Everything that Paul has written thus far pertaining to our financial giving to the church all comes down to this point, this big point. And Paul now is bringing it all together in this very important teaching to show us what is the central idea, the main theme of our giving, the purpose of our giving to the church. And this section is filled, beloved, filled with these God-sustaining promises. And if I was to ask you this morning, how is your attitude when it comes to giving? How is your attitude in giving? And I have that half sheet of paper, A Christ's Exalting Attitude in Giving. Got a wandering soul back there. Number one, a generous heart. As we see in verse 6, he starts off with this, verse 6, this conditional promise. Look at your word this morning, please. It's what I'd call an if-then statement. If you do this, then this will be the result. And there's both a positive and negative result determined by what we do. And if one of these truth statements is, that as we read this is one of those truth statements that really challenges all of us. It really challenges our faith in how we do things here. It's amazing because it tests and challenges our faith in Jesus Christ. And the question to ask these last two chapters on giving isn't do we give or not give. That's not the issue here. The question is, really, we are to give. That's a given. But when we give, it's how we are to give. Again, it's not if we give, but when we give. And again, how is your attitude when it comes to giving? It's important. And as we give, it shows here that we're going to give in one of two ways. We'll either give or sow sparingly, or we'll give or sow generously or bountifully. And the end result in how we give come downs again to an attitude of the heart, as we see here, which is massive, absolutely massive in its significance. Because everything else that falls in this passage and all the God-promised promises that flow from it, it flows from that singular text in that passage for this Christ-exalting attitude that we are all to have. Who will you trust with your monies and your giving? Who will you put your faith in when it comes to your generosity and in your giving? The question is, are you going to sow sparingly or will you sow generously? Will we trust Christ with our giving or will we hoard our money? And that's when greed sets in. The illustration that he gives here is it would have been a very common illustration. Jesus used it when he was speaking to the crowds. Paul uses it here, the illustration of a farmer. A good farmer doesn't scatter just a few seeds and then expect that he's going to have this great harvest. That would be silly. Farmers didn't do that back then. He didn't skimp. They don't skimp on the sowing of seed. He didn't toss forth just a little seed and think that something marvelous was going to happen. Basically, he poured out as much seed as he possibly could so that this harvest would be plentiful. In the like manner, basically, if our giving, the more generous in our giving, the greater the spiritual harvest will be. And beloved, listen to me now. This isn't some guaranteed investment strategy, all right, that we're reading this morning to reap greater material blessings. This isn't about those crackpots and charlatans on television who get rich on deceptive pyramid schemes, who appeal, they basically appeal to our human, sinful, greedy nature. What Paul is telling us is that God rewards and blesses the right generosity of heart, so that the more we get, the more we give back to those who are in need, and our generosity increases and expands. It's an important illustration here to understand. Another verse here that fits, Galatians 6, 7 through 10 says this, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith, especially to those who are part of the church. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, this is a popular verse. For just as the rain and snow fall from heaven and did not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes forth from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I sent it to do. Let's look at the next Christ-exalting attitude in giving. Very important one. Verse 7 we read, again, a cheerful heart, a cheerful heart. And as we read in verse 7, no one is forcing you to give. We are to intentionally give what we believe is God-honoring. We are to give what we have decided, that's thinking, decided in one's heart, a purposeful heart, a thoughtful heart, if you will, a heart that is turned to God. A heart that is on fire for Christ will always give rightly and generously. We don't give under force or by sudden compulsive behavior without thinking things through. We don't give because we receive some magical word from God, and thus we suddenly and compulsively empty up our pockets. And we never, it says in this text, are to give reluctantly or grudgingly or unwillingly or complaining. In other words, when that happens, greed wins the day. And you cling to your material things as if we actually have to pry your fingers off your tightly gripped hand full of this money or whatever. A heart right with God, beloved, will always give cheerfully, joyfully. And again, for it says here, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's an amazing phrase, for God loves. That phrase, God loves, believe it or not, isn't found with great frequency in our Bibles. Now, we know that God loves his church and died for her. You see that in Ephesians 5:25. We know that God loves his people. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, tells us then to put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know the famous, what? John 3:16, for God so loved, what? The world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And of all the things that God loves, we discover in verse 7 that God loves a cheerful giver. Again, that's a wonderful promise. God loves, God enjoys, God delights in the cheerful, joyful giving of his beloved church. So, next time those offering bags come around and you put your tithes or offerings in, do it with a smile on your face. It's okay. Thank you, Lord. Let's be joyful about giving. And let's expect God to bless. That's all right. That's not being presumptuous upon God. We need to read the text the way it's read and understood. Let's look at the next Christ-exalting attitude in giving. It's a gracious heart. In verse 8, everything that follows in this passage, we see this great explosion of promise. We see just how spectacular and how awesome and how glorious our triune Lord truly is. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine a verse that explodes with more superlatives than in verse 8. I don't want us to miss this morning. I don't know how to emphasize this and just let God's word be his word and go forth in power. But he says in verse 8, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Did you get that? I hope you're hearing this morning. Beloved, I'm going to tell you that I'm convinced that one of the main reasons the church is failing is because we fail to take these words of truth and apply them to our lives. I'm convinced. We can read sentences like this. I get excited. Are you excited this morning to read things like this? I hope you are. I hope you are. Because if we don't apply these truths, if we don't want to live in this reality, just close your Bibles, toss it, let's get out of here. But I'm convinced that Paul writes in this manner so that you and I would just go, wow, this is glorious. This is amazing. This is transforming. We discover where and how this generous sowing and this generous reaping comes from as we continue on. We see the source of all this positive God-induced benefits and promises and blessings that are ours in Christ. It is the result, beloved, it is the result of this unbelievable, overflowing, ever-sustaining, eternal grace of God that just comes upon us because he wants to give us that. It's grace, overflowing, ever-abounding grace, it says here. And apart from Jesus' amazing saving grace, your life, my life, would be completely meaningless. Because in the end, all your supposed good works would be nothing more than filthy rags. Beloved, we are saved again by what? Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The saving, redemptive power of God in our lives is just so beautiful, so grand. And when your heart is overflowing and abounding with God's power-filled grace, the results are spectacular, as we see in verse 8. Again, how many of you truly desire to live in this reality that we're reading about this morning? I do. And verse 10, again, piles on more of our Trinitarian God promises. The one who supplies, it says, the seed, provides bread for us. Who is that? Again, it's the God of the galaxy. It's the creator of the cosmos. It's the Lord maker of the universe. He does it all. And don't you think, beloved, don't you think that he who is able to speak the entire universe into existence by his mere breath, do you not believe that that God can take care of little old you and me? Absolutely. He who is sovereign over everything and control of all things. And it says here that the one true God will multiply your seed. The one true God, it says, will increase the harvest of your righteousness. You and I are righteous, don't have it in us, other than God's righteousness in us. And he says he's going to increase that righteousness, this harvest. And it has to be also that he's going to bring many more people into the kingdom. I have to believe that. This Most High God promises that you will be enriched in every way, it says, for all generosity. In verse 11, again, just all this overflowing grace, all this generosity results in the ultimate reason, hear me now, in the ultimate reason for your existence. It produces thanksgiving to God, praise to God, glory to God. We see that in verse 12. And then in verse 13, we discover the genuineness or the proof of our hearts in our giving. The proof of their authentic heart and love for God and their love for one another, which again results in God being glorified in worship. But notice what it says here in verse 13. It says they're glorifying, don't miss this, they're glorifying the one true God because of two things we see in that verse. Two things. Number one, it says because of their obedient confession of the gospel of Christ. Did you hear that? Because of their submission, their obedience to the the gospel of Christ. That had better describe you, but we need to understand that. We need to break that verse down even. What does that mean? The confession of the gospel of Christ. This is the confession that we believe in. Obviously, they were obedient. They're submitting to this gospel. They understood the clarity of the gospel. They understood the power of the gospel. They are unashamed of the gospel message for its saving power in their lives. They understood that they were going to go forth and tell others about the good saving news of Jesus Christ. That's how they're submitting to it. That's how they're obedient to it. They're unashamed of this confession, speaking forth these words of truth that Jesus came to earth and died for your sins. Those of you that put their faith and trust in him. Beloved, are we doing that here? Are we just coming and sitting and going, oh, whatever? I pray that we're getting out with the gospel. This is serious. This is serious. And people are dying and going to hell because we fail to tell them this confession of the gospel of Christ in its entirety. And we're worried that, oh, we might offend somebody. Oh, we might put somebody off. Oh, we might not, whatever. I would rather offend them now than have them die in eternity in hell. Truly. Truly. Number two, it says here, because of the generosity of their sharing, it says here. Their generosity and their sharing, it says with them, but it also says with everyone. With everyone. So this generosity is spreading. And it causes them, look at your text, it causes them to pray for one another. I hope you're praying for me. We are praying for you. I pray for you. Are we praying for one another? And then it says it increases their longing or their deep affection for one another. This is amazing what God is able to do in our lives. It's just so good. It's so good. You see, our God never lets us down, does he? He never skimps on his grace for us. He never withholds his love for you or for me. He never ever just gives a little bit of himself. He always delivers the fully guaranteed promise. What did Jesus give for us? Everything. We have difficulty sacrificing or giving just a tiny bit. He gave everything for us. And I'm convinced that Paul desires for us to know and to sense and to realize the full magnitude of our triune Lord's gracious gifts that he constantly floods us with. Is there anything else that we need other than Jesus? I can't think of anything. You know, we were members of Amazon Prime. And of course, we do almost all of our shopping on Amazon Prime. Unashamed and unabashed, I admit it. But guess, sure enough, we ordered, and last week, one of the wrong items was sent. We had another delivery that was lost in transit. We had another one that was definitely the wrong size. And the reason I say that, yeah, Prime will screw up all the time, but our God never does. He gives us exactly what we need all the time, and it's full bore, it's full on, it's everything. And one should take notice of this glorious section of text and how, really, when you think this through, and how the most practical doings of life and the most ordinary things of life, like how we give or spend or distribute our monies and funds, is really, when you think this through, is wrapped up in the central doctrines of the faith. It points us back to the gospel. Even in our giving, it points us back to God's grace. It points us back to the glory of God that he and he alone deserves in our giving. It's all for his glory. It's amazing, the practicality in our giving, the application of how we give is marvelously enlarged. It encompasses so much more It is firmly and eternally attached, again, to the promise of the gospel for the glory of God. So let me close with this final promise. It comes from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Again, you just read verses like this, and if the church would appropriate verses like we've just read here and what I'm about to share, the church would be radically changed. Here's what Paul prays for the church. He prays for this for us this morning as well. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you believe, again, faith is the result, so that you and I, it says, so that you and I may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. You got to smile at these verses. You go, Lord, thank you. And then you got to end like Paul did. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Do you believe that? Hallelujah, Jesus. Can you say hallelujah? Let's pray. Beloved God, I pray that you would awaken our spirits. You'd stir our souls. You would convict our hearts, Lord. And that we would realize what we have in you is everything. And that we would continually thank God for the gifts that you give to us. Be it monetary gifts, but the gift of your grace, the gift of faith, the gift of your peace and hope and love, the gift of your forgiveness, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing and will continue to do. So make the difference, I pray. I pray in Jesus' name.